Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, remember. That's the calling that God gives to us in this passage. Remember. We need to be told to remember because it's possible for us to have a certain kind of amnesia. Not talking about forgetting ordinary day-to-day earthly things, although we often forget those things too. A child might forget an answer on a test. Mother might forget a certain thing that she had on her grocery list. An aged saint might actually have amnesia and begin to forget names and faces and dates. That's not what we're talking about here. Danger for us is that we have a kind of spiritual amnesia. We forget spiritual truths. We begin to forget, or at least we're not consciously remembering, the depths of our sin, the greatness of our misery, and our hopelessness apart from Jesus Christ. We have a kind of amnesia. We're forgetful. We don't consciously remember the amazing grace that God has shown to us. It doesn't live in our consciousness what God has done for us and the love that He's shown for us in the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ, our Savior. It's because we're so easily forgetful of these important spiritual truths that God here commands us to remember. Remember the depths of your misery and depravity, the hopelessness of your condition apart from Jesus Christ. Remember the grace that God has shown to you and the love of God revealed in Christ's death on the cross for us. Remember these things. And that remembrance has to be a constant thing. The word that's used here in the text is remember continually. Have this constantly on your mind. Never forget. Never lose sight of the fact. What you have been saved from and the grace of God in your salvation. When we do remember, that has an important spiritual effect upon us. When we're not consciously thinking of those things and remembering them, there's the temptation for us to be puffed up in pride. And there's a temptation that when we're not remembering, our hearts become cold toward these things. But when we remember, we're not puffed up in pride. We live in humility before the face of God. And when we're remembering these important spiritual truths, our hearts aren't cold, but our hearts are warm with gratitude and praise to the God of grace. This morning, in our partaking of the Lord's Supper, we have another remembrance of these important spiritual truths. It's part of the purpose of God in the Lord's Supper. You recall that when Jesus instituted this supper, He said to His disciples, "This do in remembrance of Me." That's not the only thing that the Lord's Supper is. It's more than that. The Lord's Supper is also a sign and a seal to us of these important truths. But the supper is also a remembrance. And this morning, as we come under God's Word and as we partake of the sacrament, we remember the misery from which we have been delivered. And through our partaking, we remember the grace of God to us, bringing us near by the blood of Jesus Christ. Let's consider this Word of God under the theme, brought nigh by the blood. Notice first of all the hopelessness, secondly the reconciliation, and then thirdly the remembrance. The condition of the Church of Jesus Christ, apart from what Christ has done for us on the cross, is a horrible thing. And the condition at its most basic, as it's described here in the passage, is that we are without God. That's indicated, first of all, in verse 13, when it says, "Ye who sometimes were far off." And that's described as well at the end of verse 12, when it says, "Without God in the world." And you see in verse 12 there that there's a whole list of different things there, five different descriptions that are given of our spiritual condition apart from Christ. And it concludes, the climax is at the end there in verse 12 when it says, "We are without God in the world." Paul is writing here to Gentile Christians in Ephesus. And this was true of these Gentiles from a historical point of view. When we consider these things from the point of view of how things stood in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, God was pleased to establish His covenant and continue that covenant amongst the people of Israel. That's not to say that there were no Gentiles who were brought in the Old Testament. We read here and there throughout the Old Testament of various individuals that were brought in. But often, it was necessary for those Gentiles to become a part of the nation of Israel. Think of Ruth, the Moabitess, for example, and how she was brought in and became a part of the nation of Israel. And from a historical point of view and an outward point of view, it was the Jews who were near to God. They dwelt in Jerusalem. They could go into the temple where they could enjoy fellowship with God. And the Gentiles were far off. That was true for the Gentile Christians in Ephesus from a historical point of view. The fact of being without God and far from God is further explained in the other phrases in verse 12. We read, first of all, at the beginning of that verse, that at that time ye were without Christ. For these Gentiles, they did not know Jesus Christ. The Gentiles in the Old Testament didn't hear the proclamation of the gospel of the coming of Jesus Christ as the Savior from sin. They didn't know Jesus Christ themselves as their Savior. They were without Christ. And if they're without Christ, then they are without God and far from Him. Far from the enjoyment of God's fellowship and His covenant, far from the enjoyment of God's grace and favor. Secondly, we read in verse 12, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. The idea of a commonwealth is that it's a unit of society, it's a nation where there are rulers and laws and there's fellowship amongst the lawful citizens of that country. But for the Gentiles, they were strangers, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. They had no place amongst the people of God. They didn't enjoy the fellowship and the communion of the people of God. They were aliens from that commonwealth without Christ and without God. The third phrase that's mentioned in verse 12 is that they were strangers from the covenants of promise. Even though the word covenants there is in the plural, we know from Scripture that there is just one covenant of God. There are not many different covenants, but there is always one covenant of God from the beginning to the end of history. Why then does the passage speak of covenants in the plural? It doesn't mean that God has established many covenants, but it means that God has many dispensations of that covenant. God has revealed that covenant, especially in the Old Testament, at many different times. We read of God revealing His covenant to Noah after the flood. He revealed His covenant to Abraham and to Isaac and Jacob. He revealed His covenant to Moses and Israel at Mount Sinai. He revealed His covenant to David and the kingdom under David. There were many different times where God revealed His one covenant of grace. And an essential part of that one covenant is the promise of God. And literally, the passage speaks of the covenants of the promise, the one central promise, and that one central promise of God in His covenant is the promise of Jesus Christ, the coming of the Savior, the deliverance that we have through His blood. With that are all of the other promises contained. The promise of God to be a God to us and that we are His people, and the promise of all of the blessings of salvation and life everlasting. But historically, these Gentiles were strangers from the covenants of the promise. They didn't enjoy that covenant fellowship and communion with God. They didn't hear that promise of God and know that promise of God to be for them. They were strangers from that, without Christ and without God. The fourth phrase that's mentioned in verse 12 is that they're having no hope. Hope is this earnest longing and this desire that we have for something in the future. We don't have it yet, but we're confident in the future that this goodness of God to us will be revealed. And we desire that. We long earnestly for that to come. For the Gentiles, it says they had no hope. Can you imagine anything so horrible as that, to have no hope? It's one thing to be miserable, but it's an entirely other thing to be miserable and then to have no hope. To use an earthly illustration, someone might be miserable. They might be diagnosed with cancer, and that's misery for them, but they might have hope. The doctor says to them, there's a good prognosis. We're confident that with certain treatments, we'll be able to remove the cancer and you'll be able to live a healthy life yet. He's miserable in that, and yet he has a good hope for the future. What of the man that has no hope? He's miserable. The doctor says, you have cancer. Fast-growing cancer. And there's no hope. There's nothing that we can do to stop it. You have a couple of months, a couple of weeks maybe, but there is no hope. how much worse spiritually to be without hope, without any expectation of God's goodness to us in the future. That was their condition. They were hopeless. And that fits. That's only natural if you're without Christ. If you're aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, if you're strangers from the covenants of promise, there is no hope. And that reaches its climax again at the end of verse 12, and it says, and without God in the world. Now we know that God is everywhere present and all seeing. There's no place that we can go to escape from God's presence and His overruling sovereignty and power. But the idea of being without God and far from Him means being without God and far from His covenant, far from fellowship with God, not experiencing the grace and mercy and love of God to us. How horrible, how hopeless is that condition to be without God in the midst of this world. There's nothing that we can imagine, nothing that we can dream up, no experience that we've ever had that can be worse than that, to be without God in the world. Not only was that true of those Gentile Christians from a historical point of view, from the point of view of the Old Testament, it was true of them also personally in their own lives. They had lived much of their life in unbelief, without hearing the word of the gospel of Jesus Christ, living disobediently and rebelliously, not knowing the fellowship and the communion of God in His covenant. Sad reality is that's true for every one of us by nature. That's the hopeless spiritual condition of every man, woman, and child born into this world, Jesus Christ accepted. That's the consequence of the fall into sin. That's conveyed, first of all, in verse 11, where it refers to these Gentiles in the flesh who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. It's referring there to the way that the Jews would look at and deal with these Gentiles. They look down upon them and refer to them as the uncircumcision. But the Holy Spirit says of these Jews, they're the circumcision which is only made with hands. And the idea there is it's only outward. It's only physical. The spiritual reality for these Jews is that they too by nature are far from God. Even though they grew up in the sphere of the covenant, even though they were circumcised the eighth day, even though they could trace their physical lineage back to Abraham, it was merely outward. Their actual spiritual condition is far from God. And what's implied there in verse 11 is made much clearer in the context in verses 1 through 3 of chapter 2. In verses 1 and 2, Holy Spirit is referring to the Gentiles when it says, "And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." And then in verse 3, the inspired apostle goes on to say, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh. Not just true for you Gentiles, but we all. Jews and Gentiles alike, we all were dead in sin. By nature, children of wrath and without God. True for us, by nature, apart from Jesus Christ. Now, for many of us, when we look back on our life, we can't remember that. We can't remember a certain time in our life when we were far from God and His covenant and His grace. And that because we believe ordinarily, not always, but ordinarily in the line of the covenant, God is pleased to bring to regeneration and conversion in infancy. When we're small children even, when we're not even consciously aware of that work of God in us, so that as we come to consciousness, the only thing that we can remember is knowing God and His love for us in Jesus Christ. And we rejoice in that. We're thankful to God for that work in our life in our infancy. But what was our spiritual condition, our actual condition prior to that? Prior to the moment of our regeneration and the Spirit of Jesus Christ working in our heart, prior to that, we were dead in sin, children of wrath, far from God, not knowing God in His fellowship and communion and in His grace. It doesn't contradict in any way the truth of our election. In eternity, God chose us in Jesus Christ to be members of His body, and that's sure and everlasting. Yet our actual spiritual condition when we're conceived and born into this world is that we're born dead in trespasses and sins. Now, there is the certainty for us as elect of God that He will send His Spirit into our hearts, regenerate us, unite us, actually, spiritually, to the body of Jesus Christ so that we partake of all His blessings. Our spiritual condition is that we're conceived and we're born in sin. God made us in the beginning to be with Him, to be near Him in fellowship and communion. That's what Adam and Eve enjoyed in paradise. But when Adam sinned and we in him, we lost that. We forfeited that. And the consequence of that is that we are conceived and we're born in sin. It's true for our children. Our children are conceived and born dead in trespasses and sins. How horrible. Miserable is the spiritual condition into which we are conceived and born, dead in trespasses and sins, children of wrath by nature, far from God. By nature, enemies of God, haters of God, who don't consciously know and enjoy the blessings of His communion and grace. There be anything so horrible as that? Is that actual spiritual condition into which we are conceived and born to be far from God? But now, it's the way that the Holy Spirit begins verse 13. But now, ye who sometimes were far off have been made nigh, brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's not the end of the story to describe our horrible spiritual condition. We have to go on and describe the wonder work of our salvation in Jesus Christ. And that work of God in our salvation is to reconcile us. It's the word that's used later in Ephesians 2 and in verse 16, that He might reconcile both unto God. Reconciliation implies that once there was this relationship between God and us. And that was true for us in paradise in Adam. Reconciliation also implies that there's been a break, a separation, and a division in that relationship. That took place through our fall into sin and rebellion against God. Reconciliation means now that God has restored us to His fellowship and communion. God has drawn us to Himself so that we who by nature are far off are brought nigh, so that we enjoy His covenant fellowship and communion, that we enjoy the spiritual blessings of salvation in Jesus Christ. That's only possible through the blood of Christ. Think again of the Old Testament. The only way that God's people could approach unto God, as God dwelt among them in Jerusalem, in the temple, the only way that they could come and draw near was through blood. Everything had to be sprinkled with the blood of a sacrifice, and only with the sprinkling of blood would God receive the people to Himself in fellowship. And that was a picture in the Old Testament of the coming of Jesus Christ and the necessity of the shedding of His blood for us. Only in the way of the shedding of the blood of that sacrifice of the spotless Lamb, God draws near to Himself on the basis of the atoning work of Jesus Christ and the full satisfaction that He's made for our sins. We're able to enjoy fellowship and salvation now and forever. And those are the blessings that are ours. You can take all of those phrases that are mentioned in verse 12 and turn every one of them around to describe what we enjoy now. Being far off, we are by nature without Christ. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, we've been made nigh, and we are with Christ. We know Christ is our Savior, and that His blood has been shed for the covering of our sins. Being far off, we're aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. But being brought nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ, we belong to the commonwealth of Israel. That's simply Old Testament language to refer to the church. We're members of the church of Jesus Christ. Being far off, we are strangers from the covenants of promise by nature. But being brought nigh in the blood of Jesus Christ, we belong to God's covenant. We enjoy the fellowship and communion of that covenant. The promise of that covenant is God's promise to us. By nature, we are far off and without hope, but being brought nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ, we have hope. We have the certainty of God's goodness to us in the future. Being brought nigh, we are with God. As horrible as it is to be without God, how blessed it is to be with God, to know God as our Father, to enjoy His fellowship and communion in His covenant. We have a beautiful picture of that this morning for us in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. In the breaking of the bread and the pouring out of the wine, we have a picture of the blood of Jesus Christ and the body which is broken for us. And by our partaking this morning, we have a picture of the reality that we are united to Him, partakers of Christ and of all the blessings of God's covenant. As God welcomes us to His table and to His supper, there's a sign and a seal for us of the reality of God's grace in drawing us near. We're called by God to remember that. Called to remember always the misery from which we have been delivered. We're called by God to remember the grace that He's shown to us through the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ. It's necessary in order to humble us. It's possible that we have the attitude that these Jews that are mentioned in verse 11 had, who elevated themselves in pride. Because they grew up in the sphere of the covenant, they were circumcised, they could trace their lineage back to Abraham. There's a possibility for us that we are proud in ourselves, proud because we're born to believing parents in the sphere of the covenant, baptized, brought up in the Church of Jesus Christ. As thankful as we are for that, we may be proud of those things. And elevate ourselves above others as if we're so much better in and of ourselves as those who are outside of the church. We remember our actual spiritual condition by nature. We're humble before God. That brings thanksgiving and joy as well. We're lifted up in praise to God for what He's done. Again, the temptation when we forget these things is that our hearts are cold. Cold toward these spiritual truths. They hardly mean anything to us. It just becomes routine. When we consciously remember these things, our hearts are warm with gratitude and overflow and praise to the God of grace. We have that remembrance this morning. Have that remembrance every Sabbath day in the Word, but in a special way now through the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. We remember our sin and misery, and we remember the grace of God to us. In humility and in gratitude to God, remember. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy Word to us. Strengthen us in our faith by it. And now dwell amongst us by Thy Spirit richly as we gather around the table which Thou hast prepared. Cause us to eat and drink by faith and to be strengthened spiritually. Forgive our sins. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen.